The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now you can't say there isn't variety in the Gospels. Many of the longer books in the Bible we divide into two so that our series may not be too long and wearisome. But you could never weary in any of the Gospels, for the variety is so rich and full and deep. Last week we were deep in the second coming, last Sunday evening. We were deep in the second coming and the need to repent in view of our Lord's coming. Today we are concerned with the almost domestic scene of a crippled old woman needing to be healed. I say domestic, but there's something big about it, isn't there? I'll tell you why. Jesus links the dear woman's trouble with the biggest issue of the universe, the conflict between good and evil, and between God and the devil. He didn't mention Satan for nothing. And the thing which excites me about it is the fact that I believe our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely furious with Satan that this poor woman had gone about doubled up for 18 years to her abject humiliation before all who saw her. And it was his nasty work that had done it. And Jesus hated him for it. It wouldn't have been a blind hatred. That's the kind which inflames itself with helpless frustration until it can bring on a heart attack. But his was cool, calculated hatred, which knew the whole genesis of the thing and what to do about it. The devil had gloated over the poor woman's bondage for 18 years, and Jesus resented every moment of it. And as soon as she was brought to his attention in the synagogue, he immediately discerned what had happened and who had done it. And so he decided, without other consultation or discussion whatsoever, that as far as this particular work of Satan was concerned, it was to end forthwith. You see, we are told not to bring railing accusations against Satan. I find that very exasperating sometimes. Don't you? The things you would like to say about him? The things I've said about him already? Paul, Peter, and Jude all warn us against making railing accusations against Satan. Even Michael the archangel, the guardian angel of Israel, Jude tells us, didn't stoop to rail at the devil when Satan claimed the body of Moses because Moses had been a murderer. The archangel simply referred him to the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke you." And what lies behind that warning, you see, about making railing accusations against the devil, blasphemous is the same word, against the devil, is, I think, the assumption that name calling is the activity of the helpless, who are consumed with frustration because they cannot do anything against their foe. And while that may have been so even for an archangel, it was not so as far as our Lord was concerned. Far from it. On such an occasion, he didn't necessarily use words, just deeds. Indeed, you know, there is a sense in which he practically ignored the devil far more than I am doing in introducing the story. All he said was, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." That was very gentle, wasn't it? And gracious. And so Jesus simply left Satan standing helplessly by. As happened, you remember, in Zechariah chapter 3. Do you remember that story? When Joshua the prophet, in the vision representing sinful Israel, appeared dressed in all the vile garments of the sins of Israel for centuries. And Zechariah says, "Satan stood at his right hand to accuse him of the very sins that he had instituted. And the Lord rebuked Satan, and the angel of the Lord had Joshua stripped of his filthy clothes and put on grand clothes, while Satan stood idly by and couldn't lift a finger to prevent it." And this is exactly what happened here. And Jesus quietly rejoiced with the dear woman as she sat up straight and was able to look him in the face. Satan could go and laugh over some other poor cripple in some remote place where Jesus wasn't likely to come, but not over her any longer. Hands off, angelic upstart, and watch me straighten her back so that she can look people in the face. The faces of people she hadn't seen for years, because she needed to contort herself and her twisted frame into the most curious shape to try to look up and see what was in front of her. She hadn't looked straight into anyone's eyes for years. And now, it was as if she had never been bent. Jesus does a good job of orthopedics, David Knight, doesn't he? As in other things. And you can imagine the woman's relief and her feelings as she could hardly believe it was she sitting there and being commanded to stand forward. And surely standing up straight and seeing a whole world beyond the dusty road that she had had to fasten her gaze upon for so long as she walked about doubled up all these years, looking at the dust, the muck, the ground. And it was in a synagogue that it happened. On the Sabbath day, where he was teaching, when he suddenly saw her sitting there bowed double, her face to the floor, and his whole being revolted against that sight. Maybe he even broke off his teaching when his eyes lighted on her deformed figure, patiently bearing her infirmity as she had done for all these years. Can you imagine him stopping in the tracks of what he was saying and exclaiming to himself something like this, "Satan, what have you done to this poor woman that she should sit there with her eyes on the floor and can't look up into the teacher's face?" I say, "Woman, it's the devil who did that to you. How long have you borne it? 18 years? 18 years, nearly half a lifetime. 18 years too many, woman." Watch, Satan, Jesus seemed to have been saying, in deeds, not words. Watch while I undo your nasty work. And then let me see you retreat from this house of God with your tail between your feet, vanquished again. But how was he able to do it? There's an eternal power in all that Jesus says and does. Think of it. Every instant of this man's 3 years ministry, he was stitching up moments of time into eternity and making them absolutely permanent. I was trying to say something like that this morning. He was stitching up moments of time into eternity and making them permanent. Because you see, he brought the great work he was to do on the cross with him, trailing, if you like, with Wordsworth, clouds of glory as he came. All that Christ did during his ministry had been done effectually in eternity. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It was all done before it was done, before the world began. And done so perfectly that there was no doubt about it. Of course, that had to be enacted in time and space and history. And the victory of it on the cross, in a real flesh and blood body, of course. There's no doubt about that. But it was assured from the time it was determined in eternity before the world began. Oh, these councils of eternity before the world began. What was not done in them? Everything, surely. Well, for one thing, remember this, for one thing, you and I, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope we are, for one thing, you and I were chosen in Christ then. As Paul says, and Peter says something like it too, from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen before the world began, let alone ourselves. We were known to God before he created anything. Do you take that in? Don't know that people do. They say they don't fully understand it. You don't need to understand it. You just need to believe it. Lots of things are beyond our understanding. But if we believe that they come from God's word, then you believe them. And you apply your knowledge of them to your present situation. So it was easy for our Lord at any moment in his ministry to draw upon the resources of that eternally determined dynamic which was embedded in the eternal decree and the counsels of eternity before the world began, so that its power could be drawn upon at any time before or after the historical event of Calvary. Example, just as God's power was drawn upon to save Abraham from his sins, when Abraham saw Christ's day 2,000 years before Christ came and died. Even although Abraham's sins were not put away then, but simply covered up from God's sight until Jesus effectually put them away forever by his holy death. And if you want the crux of that, you see it in Romans 3:25. Now perhaps you can see why the apostle forbade raillery at the devil, which simply means saying bad things about people, blasphemy. Well, it's bad people mainly who say bad things about people, and Jesus has little to do with that. He doesn't waste his breath on blasphemous statements of abuse, even of the wicked. He simply puts things right, and by doing so, ends Satan's dominion over people's lives. It is bad people who say bad things about others, especially about the good. This is what you have here, beginning at verse 14 of our passage. There must have been disturbance during worship in that synagogue that day, because the Jews began to mutter, "There are 6 days in the week for work, so come and be healed on those 6 days, not on the Sabbath," said the ruler of the synagogue. "All right," Jesus might have said, "we'll postpone this woman's healing until tomorrow morning. Will that please you?" Would it? No, no. It was Jesus' power and authority they hated. They weren't caring tuppence for the woman. How dare he display his power amongst them, the proper representatives of Jewry in the area, the rulers of the synagogue. But you see, Jesus had them as usual. Oh, he said, "Don't you attend to your animals on the Sabbath day when they are in need of help? But this poor woman, who has been bound by Satan for 18 years, must wait until tomorrow morning to be healed, because to heal her is such a secular work that it cannot be performed on the Sabbath day, because your Sabbatarianism has gone mad." So the leaders of the synagogue, or whoever it was that raised the question of the healing of the woman to the ruler, doesn't it say so, there and then, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, were made to look absolutely foolish. And the people saw, the common people, who have often more judgment than they are credited with, saw how ridiculous the objection was, and they laughed them out of court. "Which is lawful on the Sabbath day?" Jesus had asked On another occasion, you know, in the synagogue with the man with the withered hand. That was at Nazareth, wasn't it? Which is lawful on the Sabbath day? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Here's an interesting thought. Was it particularly while this woman was sitting in the synagogue that Jesus objected to her sitting in God's house deformed or incapacitated? It's an interesting thought. He wants wholeness among his people. And you remember what we've been reading in Leviticus lately of the prohibitions of even priestly characters in Israel performing priestly duties about the temple if they were deformed in any way. Now, of course, we have to take these physical things spiritually, because we do not have this miraculous faith of Christ as he had it and his apostles. Some people think we should have. And so they try to imitate Christ in the spectacularly supernatural and mostly make fools of themselves. Like some of those charlatans that come to us from other lands. We have just had to submit to the death of one of our dearest souls, and in the prime of life too. Should we have risen in a body and said, "This sickness is of Satan," well, we know it was. But in the name of Christ, we defy it. If that were always done, and we defied death, the death of our dear ones, don't let them die, no one would ever die. There were some people from America in the news the other day. Did you see them? Pictures of them. Very young they were. And they appeared to profess that they were never going to die. They hadn't lived very long, of course, but they were never going to die because they were to refuse the thoughts and those elements in human life which could lead to death. Well, we'll see. Those who live longest see most. They were never going to die. True. True. Christ, when he was on the earth, overturned the work of Satan at every turn. Of course he did. But I believe that that was simply himself showing us his sovereign power, what he could do. I cannot believe that in our day we are to seek to do all that Christ did. Do you? I don't. And don't try it. And besides, it is not only by rebuking Satan that Christ's work is done. Else he himself would have come down from the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Why can't he save himself? That's your answer to the shallow bumptiousness of those who are led to grandiose presumption that they can do all that Jesus ever did. Rubbish. The great thing is that Satan is overcome. Not only by driving him out like the sweet healing of this dear woman, but also by enduring Satan's machinations to the end. And you see, that's what Jesus did himself in respect of himself on the cross. Listen to this. He didn't do for himself what he did for the woman. Do you take that in? He didn't do for himself what he did for the woman. He simply hung there until, he simply hung there until Satan was completely ousted. And then he died happily, happily, triumphantly. Now that's not often declared, but it should be. You see, you don't need to wait for Christ's resurrection to rejoice in his triumph. Admittedly, that is the climax of the strato of that particular fugue. Sorry, that's musical language, and it would take John Sebastian Bach to explain it to you now. The greatest victory of all was when our Lord quietly, do you believe this? I've believed this for years, and I hope I've taught it properly. The greatest victory of all was when our Lord quietly bowed his head and gave up the ghost, for that was his way of saying to his Father, Father, that's Satan finished at last. He's a goner. The way is now open for me in a day or two to be raised, Father, by your power, an immortal and indestructible man. And you see, there's nothing thereafter forever that Satan can do about that. He is permanently incapacitated. Oh, that's not to say that he is harmless. He'll be madder than ever to know that his authority over creation is gone forever, and he is destined himself to the endless lake of fire, of course. And this is exactly what John means in the Revelation chapter 20 when he says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon. This is what Jesus had done on the cross. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan. Pretty comprehensive identification, wouldn't you say there? He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be freed for a short time. Now, some people would think you mad if you said that that is the position of Satan now, when he seems so rampant on the earth. But you only need to read what he will do in his last fling to see that the world is a comparative paradise today, since Christ's victory over Satan, compared with what it will be when Satan is released at the end time. Let me read for you what Jesus says about that. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Do you hear that? Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, notice that, we're seeing that today. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Is your faith growing cold because of the increase of wickedness? You mustn't let it happen. You mustn't grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And I add two verses from verse 21, Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Do you hear that? Read it again. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short by the mercy of God, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. But then to return to Revelation 20, from which I was reading, we read at verse 7 of the 20th chapter, when the 1,000 years are over, which many believe is the time between the two comings of our Lord, When the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire, this is the end of this Satan who bound the dear woman. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. I sometimes hear part of the songs of praise on television before I come out on a Sunday evening. I like to hear what the news is, what's going on in the world, even in the Lord's day. And tonight Thora Heard was speaking about her, the actress, was speaking about her early days and arguing for the reality of hell and saying the devil didn't have the best tunes, that God had the best tunes, and she illustrated it from Bach and Handel and lots of others.
It was great to hear her. She was so thorough. It was marvelous. Well, there you have it. That's what the Bible says. Let other people say what they like. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's shocked some of our most respected evangelical friends today, that they've tried to deny it. It's shocking. It's shocking. But nothing in the world could be plainer than that. And if you believe anyone rather than what I've read to you tonight, then you be careful. They will be tormented day and night forever. That's for turning against God. So, you see the fury of Almighty God is not the fury of helpless passion, but the fury of terrible deeds. Deeds, not mere words. But you see, as the world had to wait 2,000 years from Abraham before his sins were effectually put away, so the world has now to wait, how long? Until the devil is fully repaid. Fully repaid for all the hurt he has occasioned mankind. Can't you get angry with the devil? There's something wrong with you as a Christian if you can't get angry with the devil and hate him. What you say about him is different, as we've been learning. But what you feel? Don't you think Jesus was furious to see the poor woman bent double? What compassion and power! You know, let me say this very reverently. When I looked at dear Rosie Catterick's lifeless form, I said to myself, Satan, you're only left with the body shell, soon to decay. Her soul is triumphantly with Jesus. And bonny lassie though she was, she'll get a better body one day to last forever. So she, Satan, I thought to myself, she has the last laugh. And it will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, let's sing this great hymn by William Walsham Howe to Vaughan Williams' great tune. For 220, for all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Rosie, you're maybe hearing us tonight up there. Hallelujah. 220.